is good to be in the house of the Lord today. I am so glad that you are here worshiping with us, both in the building and online. It is great to be able to just connect and focus ourselves on God's Word, particularly, again, I know that for a lot of us, we're still trying to clean up from these last couple of weeks and get back to whatever normal is supposed to be. And so I'm refreshed and encouraged by the time that we get to spend together. This does very much feel like family reunion each week. And so I know sometimes you might go to family reunion and you kind of hold your breath like, oh, is crazy uncle going to be there, right? Like, oh, watch out. But I really do. I am refreshed in being together with the family, and I hope you are too. I hope that whether you are meeting online and worshiping at home or here at the building, I hope that you feel the refreshment of God's Holy Spirit here in this place, and just the encouragement of being around God's family, right? We love you, and we're so glad that we get to have these times together. Most of you probably have a phone that looks something like this. You know, I've bitten the apple, right? So mine's an iPhone. But yours might not be. You might have, you know, different phones of your own. But almost everyone has like voice commands that you can give to your phone, right? So like, I don't have mine set up this way, but for some of you, actually, I could find out who has their set up this way right now, because I could say, hey Siri, right? And then if your phone is set up that way, it's going to do whatever I tell your phone to do, right? Mine isn't set up for that, but it could be, right? Now, I know that some people are really opposed to having that hey Siri or hey Google or whatever your thing is, right? At home, we talk as a matter of fact, we have an Alexa at home, but we're very careful not to say her name when we talk about her, because then she hears, right? And then she starts responding to questions we're not actually asking her, and so then we just refer to her as the robot, you know, anyway. But some people are kind of opposed to the robots, right? Whether that's phone or you know, in your home or whatever like that. Because if the robot can hear me say her name, and I love how he called it a her, as if it, anyway, never mind. That's a whole other conversation. If the robot hears me say her name, then she responds to whatever I'm telling it to do. Usually. At our house, well, our children do lots of fun things with Alexa there, but it usually comes down to, Alexa, play this song, or, you know, what's 12 divided by, you know, 3, or, you know, anyway, it helps with all kinds of homework and all kinds of things, right? Or add this to the grocery list. That's usually what I do most of the time. But the reason most people are kind of opposed to it is because if Alexa can hear when you mention her name, then that means that Alexa's kind of always listening, right? Right? Because if she's listening for her name, then that means she's listening when it's not her name too, right? And so whether it's on your phone with Hey Google or Hey Siri or Alexa or whatever the smart device is that you have, like, some people are a little concerned because they're like, I don't think I want my devices to be that smart, right? Like, I don't want Big Brother looking at me trying to keep track of what's going on in my life, right? Like, I don't know how the government's using all that information, I don't want Amazon or Apple or Google or anybody else to know what's going on in my business, right? And even though, the truth be told, we really appreciate that they know our business, because they know us so well that they can suggest things that make our lives easier, right? And so anyway, but we have this great hesitation of doing those kinds of things, because we're kind of a little scared of what Big Brother might be listening to there, right? Well, the truth of the matter is that you don't have to really be scared of what people are hearing, because your money is telling people everything that they need to know about you, right? Today we're starting a new sermon series called Money Talks. And what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is we're going to talk about what your money is saying about you, right? And I want you to catch the strategic nature of where we're going with some of this too, because it was very intentional that at the turn of the year that we took the first 2 months just to talk about what it is to be a disciple, right? Like what that really looks like. And I realized that 8 weeks is kind of a long time for one sermon series. Like for those of you who maybe weren't feeling that series, like it probably felt even longer. But for me and for us as a church, I think it's just really important that as we start this new year, that we are focusing ourselves on the mission that God has given us to be disciple makers, right? And so it's good for us to wrestle through, like, what does that look like, and what should that feel like, and all those kinds of things. But now as we come through that, and again, even as Naomi had mentioned earlier, if you're interested in being a part of those trainings over the summer, it's not too late to sign up for those things, and I really encourage you to do that. You can even do that through a Connect card even today. But as we come through that, I recognize as well that as we get started in this year, the next thing that we probably need to be thinking about in terms of what shows who we are and how we are living is our money, right? So it is important that we have in mind, like, the mission that God has given us, but it's also important to have to sort of take an evaluation, if you will, of where we are. And I don't know that there is a better barometer for your life than your money. Amen. Amen. I know this is one of those things that people just ain't supposed to talk about, right? Like this and politics and everything. Like, you just, it's hard to get into some of these things sometimes, and because it gets really real really fast, right? But what I want to do is look into what are some things that your money is saying about you. And today in particular, we're really going to look at how your money talks about your stress, right? It talks about the stress you have, and it talks about how you respond to stress. Your money says a whole lot about your life in regard to stress. And so we're going to be, in just a moment, we're going to read out of Psalm 37. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to go ahead and turn there, Psalm 37. But what we're going to do is really begin to evaluate how is it that money is connected to the stress that we have, and then how also do we use money appropriately or inappropriately to deal with our stress sometimes. And so before we get there, let's just pause for a moment of prayer. God, we do thank you so much for your presence here among us today. I thank you, Father, for your word, and I thank you, God, that you are speaking even now. I ask, Father, that the words of my mouth would be yours and yours alone. God, that your message would be proclaimed in this place, and that you would lead all of us by the guidance of your Holy Spirit to say yes to you, no matter how hard or challenging that might happen to be. Help us, Father, to see what you see in us. Help us, Lord, to submit to your plans and purposes, to your will, and to your goodness. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 37, and I want to read for you verses 14 through 19. Psalm 37, and I want to read for you verses 14 through 19. By the way, just so you know, you could probably read the entire psalm and get some other, like, insights into, like, how King David is speaking into some different money issues and dealing with enemies and those kinds of things. However, I wanted just to make this sort of an easy bite to take, and so that's why we're just focusing on the verses that we are here. But Psalm 37, verses 14 through 19, and they read as follows. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In times of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Praise God. Now, just in these few verses here, David mentions the sword and the bow, the power of the wicked. He mentions disaster and famine, right? Just in these few verses. And all of these stresses are directly connected to money. Do you notice that? Right? So those who are poor are being attacked by those currently in power, right? And in these verses, they seem to make this connection between poor and righteous and rich and wicked, right? But those who have riches and power are attacking those that are poor and do not. And those with money also feel the pressure, apparently, to keep the power that they have, which is why they are trying to suppress those that are not currently in power so that they do not raise up. I mean, sort of in a similar vein, if you will, to Jesus with the Pharisees, right? Part of the reason the Pharisees had such an issue with Jesus was because they were already in power, and then up comes this Jesus guy who isn't even really trying to take their position, but yet he just holds this authority that they don't really know what to do with, right? And so eventually it leads them to killing him because they want to hold on to their power, right? We see just in these verses here that this is what the rich are doing to the poor. Even during times of disaster and famine and lack, the poor have to figure out how to go from having little to having less. While those with wealth have to figure out how to go from having everything to seemingly having nothing, right? The environment here that David is describing is one that brings about a measure of stress on everybody that is involved, rich or poor, righteous or wicked, right? However, they all have a way of responding to those stresses differently. And what's interesting is that in these verses, David doesn't go through exactly like how it is that they respond differently outside of the fact that the wicked are obviously trying to attack those that are poor and so forth. But rather shows the fruit of what comes from living righteously and living an upright life for the Lord. Now, just to be clear, I do think that it is possible to have wealth and righteousness, right? Just to sort of illustrate this, I have my very thin wallet up here with me, all right? I won't go there. But it is possible to be able to hold both a symbol of riches and righteousness in your hands at the same time. The question that we are going to wrestle with today is that when stress comes, where do we go? Right? Like when things start getting hard, when we start feeling the attack of the enemy coming at us, right? Like do we go to God and His Word, or do we try to sort of pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps? We try to sometimes we kind of maybe even spend our way out of it, right? Or we'll anyway, we got there's all kinds of different ways we can do that. Sometimes we go to the Lord, and sometimes we go away from God. It is possible that we can hold these things at the same time. But what tends to happen is that when stress comes, we usually tend to pick one over the other. And I guess the question we need to ask is like, where are we running, right? If we lose our wealth, are we still living righteous? Would we be more likely to live righteous and upright lives if we didn't have our wealth to depend on, right? These are These are important questions to be asking here, right? Like maybe part of the reason we keep going to our wealth is because we have so much of it. And maybe what we need to do, even as Jesus called some of those that were following him to do, is like maybe we need to actually get rid of this in order to heighten this. I didn't figure I'd get a lot of amens there, but you see what I mean, right? You see what I mean? The stress tends to push us in one way or another. So what does our money say when we feel stress? Does it tell you to go buy something? Does it tell you to go eat something or drink something or smoke something? Does it tell you that you're worthless if you ain't got that drip? Does it let you ask for help? Does it encourage you to cheat? Does it pressure you to spend it, even if you don't have it, right? I'll just go into debt. I'll just put it on the credit card, right? Does it cause you to isolate? Or does it lead you to worship? Does it cause you to pray? Does it encourage you to help someone else? What does our money say when we feel stress? Let's go back to Psalm 37 here for just a moment and look here at some other questions that rise up even from the scripture here, right? Like, for example, in verse 19, if you wither in the famine, what is your money saying about you? Right? Let me stop here for just a second, because I want to make sure that I'm saying this, that you're hearing what I'm saying, right? Many times we have, and I mentioned this, I was talking to somebody even just yesterday. One of these days, I'm gonna preach a sermon series on leisure. The Lord is really, really speaking into my heart about leisure and how it is sometimes just wrecking our spiritual lives. I can't preach that right now. I'll get into that another day. But the point is, here we go. We find ourselves, many of us, living in lives of leisure where we have extra time and extra money and extra friends and extra cars and all kinds of extra, right? And we are, I mean, not that you're extra. Anyway, it's a whole nother thing. But the point is, we have all this extra in our lives, and then we get to a point where because we have the extra in our lives for so long, that becomes our normal. Right? And so now, like, our base level is all the extra. And so where at one point we were thanking God for, Lord, you have just blessed us with so much, with all the extra resources and the money and the job and everything, Lord. But that becomes our baseline. And so then if the job goes away, then it's like, sometimes it's like if that goes away, it's like we've been defeated. Like, it's as if, like, okay, so we've been able to build up our bank account to this certain amount, and then if there's this large expense that comes and that bank account goes down, all of a sudden it's like, oh man, the Lord's not there for us anymore. Like, do you see what I'm saying here? Like, we get this new baseline that is actually so much higher than what is our daily bread. And, oh, if I had an hour and a half to preach on that right now, right? Like the Lord taught his disciples to pray for their daily bread. Like, that's the baseline. And here we are way up here with, oh, we got so many days of bread, we could sell it to other people, right? And then if there's ever a point in our lives where we come down closer to that daily bread prayer, sometimes we just lose our minds thinking, oh, well, God has given up on us. No. No. If we lose our faith in the famine, what does that say about where we go to in our stress? What is our money saying about us? Is it telling us that we are truly depending on God, or are we truly depending on the money that he has blessed us with? There is a difference. Yes, there's a big difference, right? Now again, you are not hearing me say that righteous people can't have money. That's not what Pastor's saying. All right? But I am saying that if there are days that come where you don't have what you used to have or you don't have what you want to have, that doesn't mean that God is less faithful. Amen, Pastor. I'm amen myself if I got to. It's all right. That is good word right there, and I hope you hold on to that. Verse 18, David even says that if you live like you have no inheritance from the Lord, then what is your money saying about you? Right? If you live like the only inheritance that is important to you is coming from your parents, that's a problem, right? That's something we need to evaluate. Like, if we're not being sustained by the hope of the inheritance that we have in God, then what is our money saying about us? Even looking even back a little farther, verse 16. If you're saying that the little you have is not enough, then what is your money saying about you? Right? Better to have little and live righteous than the wealth of many wicked. Well, if that little is not enough, then what is our money saying about us? Right? This is important to think about, isn't it? Because we can just go through our daily lives like not even really considering any of this. And then stuff comes up and it catches us off guard sometimes. And I just hope that we don't get caught off guard. I hope that we're able to really think through these things in such a way that we can live by faith even when we don't have all the money we want to have, right? Last one out of verse 14 says that, it kind of references here, that if you fear the sword and the bow, then what is your money saying about you, right? According to David, those with the sword and the bow would destroy themselves, thus also insinuating that the righteous and the upright would be saved, right? So then it is faith in God that protects us from the wicked, right? And so if when we see others coming against us, if fear overcomes us in the symbol of the sword and the bow, then what is our money saying about us? Now again, I'll be honest with you. Somebody's coming at me with a sword and a bow, I'm probably going to get my fight or flight reaction is probably going to kick in pretty quick, right? I'm probably not just going to fall on my knees and say, Lord, I'm living righteous for you right now, right? I get when you're in the middle of it, like there is stuff that is going on, right? And it's happening quick, and that's why we need to think about this now. That's why we need to think about it now. Because if we're not prepared for the battle when it comes, if we're not prepared for the sword and the bow when it's pulled back, then we're not going to know what to do in that moment. Like if we haven't thought through these things ahead of time, then it's going to be that much easier for our faith to crumble when those things come up. Because we will think, Lord God, thank you. We will think that just because someone's bringing a sword or a bow against us means that we are outside of the will of God. Lord Jesus, I hope you hear that today. You got to understand that just because the sword and the bow is coming against you, that doesn't mean you are outside of God's will, and it doesn't mean that God can't protect you. And you know what? You might even get an arrow or two. Oh, okay. Come with me now. You might actually take an arrow or two, but that does not mean that you are outside of God's will. It does not mean that God does not love you. It does not mean that God is not able to bring you through. It does not mean that God is not able to heal you. It doesn't mean God can't restore you. It doesn't mean anything. It just means God is still able. And you know what? We're going to go through. And the sword and the bow are going to be there. And that's going to be part of our story sometime. But praise God, he can lift us up out of that. And he can restore us if he needs to. And he can protect us if he needs to. He can do it however he wants to do it. But just because there's hard times, that don't mean God's giving up on us. So So how can we address the stress associated with money in particular? And again, let me recognize, I mean, we could probably list 100 other things that could cause some stress outside of money, but if we look real close, there's probably a good chance half of that is coming back to money as well, as connected in one way. But how can we address the stress associated with money? How can we spend our days in the Lord's care, as verse 18 alludes to? How can we spend our days in the Lord's care? How can we effectively handle this stress that is coming our way, particularly that which is connected to money? And I just want to, let me list out 5 things here real quick. I don't need you to get all of it. I just need you to get the one that you need today. All right. And so just get the one that you need today. And I want you to be thinking about, how are you going to apply this in your life this week? All right. I got 5 things. First one is, it's really, really important for you, particularly in the midst of stress that comes from financial means, to read your Bible. Amen. Amen. Now, here's the problem, and I'm gonna give it to you. I already know the problem, and I'm gonna give it to you. I'm gonna concede the issue with this here, and the issue is that reading your Bible is a long term. It brings long term benefits. So the more you do it, the more you understand as you go. Very seldom, and sometimes it happens, and glory to God when it does. Sometimes you can just open your Bible and put your finger on a verse, and there's the word of the Lord for the day, right? And you just get that encouragement and everything. But I'm just letting you know, it don't always happen like that for me. Sometimes I read the Bible and it's like, thank you, Lord. I don't know what that was for. Right? I don't know what that was for. It's very difficult to get a short-term word, right? And reading your Bible is more of a long-term benefit than a short-term benefit. And so you might say, well, when I'm in the midst of my stress, reading the Bible doesn't do me any good because I don't get a word that I need for the problem that I'm in right now. And all I'm saying is that we need to recognize that most of our lives are consumed with stress. And so if we're waiting for the moment to hear from God through His Word until we don't have stress anymore, you're going to be waiting a really long time. Like, I got you. Like, I understand. Like what you read today, it may not fix today. It might fix tomorrow, though. And only the devil's going to convince you that reading God's Word ain't going to help you at all. Can we just be honest about that? Can we just be honest about the spiritual warfare that's going on in your mind in that regard? Like, if there's ever anything in your mind that tells you, oh, I don't really need to read God's Word right now because it's not going to do me any good, can we just acknowledge the fact that that's not from God, right? And as much as you might not be really comfortable with the idea of spiritual warfare and the fact that there's the devil or demons or something like that that's out there trying to attack your life and to steal and kill and destroy, like I understand that might make you uncomfortable, but I can't really help that right now. I'm trying to save your life, right? And so we just need to recognize that those things are real, and the enemy is going to lie to you. And so what we have to do is speak truth into our own lives, and the best way to do that is to get into God's Word. That is the source of truth. And even if that truth that you get for today doesn't fix the situation you're in today, it's going to eventually. And we can't wait for those for having a life without stress to be able to get into God's Word. The second thing that I want to tell you is when it comes to money and dealing with the financial stresses, is you need to have a plan for your money, right? You need to have a budget. Right? Like, the best way to get your money to say the right things is to tell your money what to say. Amen. Come on, somebody. Like, I know a few of you have been through Financial Peace University, right? Like, you've heard this. Like, you got to give your money a name, right? Because if you don't put a name on your money, if you don't tell your money where to go, someone else will. If you don't tell your money what to say, someone else will. Right? And it's probably not going to look as good as Jesus does, right? We need to have a plan. We need to have a budget for our money. We need to make sure that we actually know where our money is going so that we're not surprised at the end of the month or the end of the week or the end of the year, God help us. if we want our money to say to describe us as righteous and upright, then we need to tell our money what to say, right? Third thing then is you need to talk to somebody. I know, like, y'all don't like getting other people in your business and everything. That's fine. But actually, it's not fine. You need somebody else in your business. And I'm not even saying it's got to be me. Let me be clear about this. But you do need to talk to somebody about the budget and about the plan and about how you respond and how all that is connected to your own spiritual life. Like, it would be really important to have, like, not only a financial advisor, but a spiritual advisor and all of that, right? And so if you start with me there, that's fine. I'll start with you or whatever. But we got to be able to talk to somebody about how it is that we're spending our money so that it doesn't just drive us crazy every day, right? Fourth, and this is, this isn't the craziest thing you've ever heard, but it's probably important to save some money as well. Don't get me wrong, I want you to be people who live lives of faith. Praise God, all right? In your faith, please also recognize that there are going to be things that come up in your life. I have faith, let me say it that way, I have faith that there are some things that are going to come up in your life that are not a part of your budget. Amen. Amen, somebody. There are some things. I have faith, and I believe very strongly that there are some things that are going to come up in your life in this next year and probably in this next week that you did not plan for. Please have some money in a savings account somewhere so that when those things come up, it doesn't wreck the plan. Right? That's part of the problem. Organize our money in a way that honors God and shows us to be upright and righteous, then we don't have to live in that stress. But it also helps to have some savings so that when this extra thing happens, we don't have to revert back to old ways and go get stressed out again and lose our minds again. But we actually have sort of a cushion there that we can fall back on. I got to keep moving here, but I hope that you are able to save there. The last thing that I want to mention is that I want to encourage you to pray like you mean it. I'm going to take a minute just to sit right here. Okay. I understand that not everybody is an emotional person, right? I understand that. And that's okay. Like, I don't need you to be emotional necessarily. However, I have also seen some very unemotional people, just fall apart because they get to a point in their lives where they literally do not know what to do next, right? They never thought they would ever get to a point of desperation, right? And they get to a point where they literally do not know what to do. Like, they cannot see a light at the end of the tunnel, like, hopeless, like, just shook, right? And let me just tell you, those folks get real emotional, right? And so here's what I've noticed. I'll just let you know what I've noticed, all right? If we get to that point and emotion overwhelms us in a way that we almost cannot control, right? Then what that means is that we're also sort of holding back from that. Actually, let me say that differently. I think what that means is we don't understand the point of desperation that we might find ourselves in right now. That's what I meant. I think sometimes, see the people who aren't emotional but get to that point of there's no light at the end of the tunnel and hopelessness, they get super emotional because they're finally at a point of, like, feeling desperate. Like, I have no idea what I'm going to do, and if God doesn't somehow miraculously intervene, I am sunk, and they maybe don't even really believe God is going to be able to intervene, and so they will just be an emotional basket case simply because they finally got to a point of desperation. I guess my question is, why do we have to wait for that to get desperate for God? Right? That's what I mean by pray like you mean it, right? Like, pray like you're actually desperate for God to do what only God can do. Pray like it literally all matters on that prayer right there. Pray like you're never going to pray ever again. Pray like that's going to be the last moment. Like that's going to be the last time that you're ever going to be able to call on your Heavenly Father to do the only thing that He could do. I think that level of desperation is part of what we need in order to keep Jesus oriented as priority in our lives, in order that when the bow and the sword come our way, we don't have to be all broke down because we don't have enough money to pay for a good lawyer to sue their pants off, so to speak, right? But that we can actually still live confident, because I know that my Redeemer lives. And so I might not have all the money I want to have, but I don't have to stress out about it. I don't have to worry about the enemies coming at me. I don't have to worry about the lies that are trying to come into my life, because I know who Jesus is, and that when He died on the cross, like that was enough for me, and that He's able to handle every situation that I'm ever going to go through in my life. Like I don't have to stress out and lose my mind. I can live in the righteousness of God and trust that He is going to be my inheritance, that He's going to bring me through whether there's a famine or danger or sword. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. And as they do, I want to just leave you here with a couple of questions, right? I know I've given you a lot of questions today. And I hope they're challenging you. I hope they're getting you to think about some things. But here's two questions I want to leave you with. One, what is one thing that you can do to make your money speak righteousness, blamelessness, and uprightness in your life? What is one thing that you can do this week that maybe you hadn't done before, right? What's one thing you can do this week that'll make your money speak righteousness, blamelessness, and uprightness? And the second thing is, what's one thing that you can do this week to display that you are living for your eternal inheritance and not just an earthly one? See, this is one of those sermons where it doesn't just happen at an altar, although there may be some things that God is speaking into your life right now that you just need to commit to Him, right? That needs to be a spiritual commitment to acknowledge, like, hey, God, I recognize there are some spiritual things that are happening inside of me, and I need to surrender that to You, and I want to encourage you to do that even as we sing now. But this is one of those things where it's going to change when we actually put the boots on the ground and live out that change. So I need you to be thinking about, what is one thing you're going to do this week that's going to tell your money how to live in an upright and righteous way? God did not design you to live stressed out because of the resources that He's provided you. So if you are living stressed out because of the resources that you have, you need to start evaluating, why is that? God is the answer for you. Stand with me. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to let God work here. God, we thank You so much for Your faithfulness to speak through Your word today. God, help us not only to hear from You, but to be doers of Your word. God, help us to put into practice that which You are challenging us with right now. And God, may Your Holy Spirit show us very clearly how it is that we can let our money speak on our behalf for Your glory and for Your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.